Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's a blessing to be able to be here with you. I have the privilege of serving as a ministerial director, and so that means that I get to help your pastor as a pastor to him. So that's a blessing, but it's a blessing to be able to be here now and worship with you. And I'd like to ask you as we begin, if you'd bow your heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the privilege to open your word, to study from your word. We pray that you will be with us now as we meditate and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at what I'm going to call our greatest need. And as you think about what is your greatest need, that probably varies depending on the circumstances and the situation that we are in, but it is very important to know what our greatest need is. In our daily life, we might think that our greatest need is some new purchase, and we might be saving money for college or a car or something else. If you're in a survival situation, knowing what your greatest need is essential as well. What do you think if you're in a survival situation? What is your greatest need? Okay, oxygen is number one. So there's a rule of threes in survival situation. And oxygen is, you can only survive for about 3 minutes thereabouts without oxygen, or if you are bleeding profusely, which fits in that same category. So you have 3 minutes for oxygen, or if there's loss of blood. You have about 3 hours if you are lacking shelter. You have about 3 days if you're lacking water, all of these are round numbers, and about 3 weeks without food. Now, if we're in a survival situation, many times the first place our mind goes to is we're hungry. But that's actually the last in the ascendancy of needs. Not that I hope that any of us will ever need to be in that survival situation. But it's helpful to know, because knowing what your need is depends what you do. If you think your greatest need is for food and you're not thinking about it's going to get 20 degrees at night and you have no shelter, you better not be looking for food before you find shelter. Our greatest need. Do we have a greatest need in the church as well? And what is that greatest need in the church? Is it a new plan? Is it a new vision? Is it a new program? Is it more resources? Or is it something more elementary than all of that? I'd like to ask that question today, and I'd like to study this through the eyes, not a real common biblical character, but one that I believe is important for us, through the eyes of Zerubbabel. I'm going to pronounce it both ways, mix it up, however. When we look at Zerubbabel. We find that he was commissioned with what looked like an impossible task. He was leading a group of Israelites back from exile in Babylon, and they were going back where? To Jerusalem, right? But what condition was Jerusalem in? Totally destroyed, wasn't it? So here he is, the governor. He's leading back 40 to 50,000 people back to Jerusalem. It takes them multiple months for them to arrive back in Jerusalem. And when they get there, there's nothing there. Now remember, they have been in Babylon for 70 years. And so here they've been in Babylon a lengthy period of time. If you have lived somewhere for 70 years, do you call that home? That's home, isn't it? Babylon was home to these people. And they chose to leave their homes. And as they left their homes, they journeyed back. They weren't, most of them at least, probably all of them, were not living in tents back in Babylon. They had homes. They had occupations. They had family ties. And they leave there and they come back to Jerusalem, the promised land. And as they come back to Jerusalem, the promised land, what do they find? Nothing. They have to survive. They have to establish homes from the rubble. But one of the first things they do, if you turn with me to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Ezra 3, 1 and 2, and when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. What is one of the first things that they do as they return to Jerusalem? They build here the altar and they begin to offer sacrifices, burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar. But that was just the beginning of what they were to do. What were they to do beyond that? They began to build the temple. Now, if you are building a building, what is the first thing that you do? You prepare the ground, right? Whether that's digging a foundation or whatever it is. And many times we ceremonially have this first, what do you call it, when the people get there with the shovels and they throw a shovel full of dirt, which does absolutely nothing, but it takes pictures and looks nice, right? They probably couldn't even get to the dirt to dig a shovel because of all the stones and the rubbish that's everywhere here, the broken down temple and city. And so they have to clear away the rubble. And as they clear away the rubble, they find a few of the stones from the temple that they would be able to reuse. And they begin to work. They lay the foundation of the temple, it says in verse 6. And then as they lay the foundation of the temple and they begin to rejoice, does everyone rejoice? Verse 12. And many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy. What's taking place here? There's some that are shouting aloud for joy and some that are what? Weeping. Now, I want you to picture this. It's the groundbreaking. This is supposed to be a celebration. Everybody's supposed to be happy. And as they begin to break ground, as they lay the foundation, as this is promising a better things to come, and a sizable portion of the company that have gathered together begin to wail. How is that for building momentum? How is that for getting excitement to get everybody moving forward? It doesn't. But that was only the beginning of the troubles. Because we read in chapter 4 that the Samaritans are there. And as the Samaritans come, they want to help build, and it troubles them. They discourage the people. They hire counselors against them. And eventually, not only through that opposition, they write a letter to the king, and the king writes back and commands them to stop building. It looks like the door to the restoration has been shut. And in that background, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. God sends a message through Zechariah to Zerubbabel. Now there's other messages that are going to the children of Israel at this time. But I want to notice the message that God gives to Zerubbabel here. We'll read verses 6 through 10. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hand of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now, place yourself where Zerubbabel was. He has an entire tens of thousands of people that are trying to survive in difficult circumstances and situations. The entire group is discouraged because of the mixed messages that they've received. They've been commanded to stop building the temple. And a period of time has elapsed. And God sends a message to Zerubbabel, and he says, "Your hands have laid the foundation, and your hands will finish it." How? The people are discouraged. They're trying to survive and not surviving very well, we find out from the book of Haggai. We're commanded not to build by the Persian king, and it's an enormous task anyway. How are we going to do that? Do you see the daunting challenge that was facing Zerubbabel here? And God sends this message to him, and he says, "You have laid the foundation of the temple. Not only will it be finished, but you are going to finish it. Your hands are going to finish it. It's not going to be decades in the future after there's some other governor. You are the one that's going to finish it, Zerubbabel. But notice how he says they are going to. It's a very famous verse. Not by what? Not by might, nor by power. First, before he tells them how it's going to be done, he tells them how it's not going to be done. Sometimes we need to know more how something is not going to be done than how it's going to be done. Why? Because many times we rely on how we think it can be done rather than the way God is going to do something. And so he says, not by might, nor by power. Now, what is might and what is power? They're kind of synonymous, aren't they? So why did he just say, you're not going to do it by might? Why did he say both, not by might, nor by power? When we look at these words, they're synonyms, but there are differences as well. The first word, might, is translated strength, wealth, or army. So Boaz was a man of great wealth, is what the Bible says, or might here. Saul gathered a great army, or the same word that's for might here. Wealth, army, might. What is this discussing? When we look at that context, when we look at this word throughout the Old Testament, what is it indicating? It's indicating external strength, army, wealth, things like that. And so what is God saying to Zerubbabel here? He's saying, not by might, not by external things, not by your resources, not by your external power, not by help from others. It's not going to be your funding or your resources or anything like that. And then he says, not by might, not by power. Now, power is the most common translation of it is simply strength. But when we look at it, it's internal strength. So, for example, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's the same there as power in Zechariah 4:6. So if you're going to do something with all your might, what is that? That's something that you do. That's more of your internal. You're going to whatever you have to put your hands and energy to it. And there's a time and a place to do that. Obviously, Ecclesiastes says it. It talks about in Chronicles 26, qualified men. The qualified is the same as the power there. As far as I am able. Able there, same word. And so when we look at it, the might is the external resources, external abilities that you have, or external help. Not by might, nor by power. Power is the internal abilities. And God is saying to Zerubbabel here, it's not by help that you're going to get from the outside. It's not by your own abilities. It's not because you're the greatest builder that this temple is going to get built. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not your external, not your internal. It's something totally separate from all that. It's God's spirit, God's power that is going to accomplish this work. What was Zerubbabel's greatest need? It wasn't more resources. It wasn't more ability. His greatest need was God's Spirit. And God promised, he says, you see this mountain here? What is it going to become? A plain. There's a high mountain in front of you that looks unconquerable. God said, it's going to become a plain. Not by might, not by power, not by external resources, not by internal abilities, but through God's power, through his Spirit, it's going to become a plain. Notice verse 10 here in Zechariah 4 as well. Notice what it says. For who hath despised the day of small things? How does God work? Through small things. We like to do things big, don't we? But God said to Zerubbabel here, who's despised the day of small things? It's going to be small. It's going to look small. But if I'm blessing, that's all that matters. Zerubbabel's greatest need and the children of Israel's greatest need as they came back from the land of exile was the power of God working through his Spirit. Did they cooperate? Yes, of course they did. But what really did the work was not them, but God. Come to the New Testament. We have a very similar scenario. In Luke 24, Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to take the message of a crucified and risen Savior to all the world. Is that a big task? What would your first response have been? I know what my response would have been. Okay, if this is our task, we need to start, get out some paper, papyrus here, and start figuring out the plan of how we're going to do this. But that wasn't God's plan. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus tells them what they're to do. Says, you're going to be witnesses of all these things. You're going to go to all nations. You're going to begin at Jerusalem. Says that verses 46 to 48. But then he tells them the plan in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as counterintuitive. We've got this enormous job to do. We got to start it, right? No. Jesus says, you've got this enormous job to do, but wait. That's what tarry means, right? Stay put. Tarry in Jerusalem because you've got such a big job to do. You can't do it on your own. You need power from on high. Which was what? God's Spirit, wasn't it? Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And of course, we know the rest of the story in the book of Acts. They did just that, and God poured out his Spirit upon them, and the gospel went to the world. The job was too big for them to begin. The job was too big for them to accomplish. Because it's not by might, it's not by external resources, it's not by power, it's not by internal abilities, it's only through God's Spirit that this could be accomplished. What is our greatest need today? Do we have an impossible task before us? Population estimates of the first century were about 300 million people. Who knows if that's true or not? That's just what they estimate. 300 million people living on the earth. How many do we have today? We have more than that living in the United States. We have, I don't know exactly what it is, 7 point something, closer to 8 billion at this point in time. It's an impossible task. It's even more impossible than it was for Zerubbabel or for the apostles. But the prescription's the same, isn't it? What is our greatest need? Review and Herald, February 9, 1892, simply says, "What promise is less fulfilled in the church than that of the endowment of the Holy Spirit?" Here is our greatest need. There's nothing wrong with plans. There's nothing wrong with programs, but those aren't our greatest need. There's nothing wrong with resources. Many times we think, if we just had more resources, if we just had more people or more money, then we'd be able to get this done, right? That's the human way of thinking. More resources, more people, more money, we can do this. God says, no. You could have all the money in the world. You could have all the resources. You could have all the people. It's still not going to get done because it's only through God's power that this can be accomplished. Our greatest need, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I have a number of statements here that we won't go through. I'll summarize a couple of them. One statement, we're told that the early church spent 10 days praying for the Holy Spirit. And for us today, it would take at least double that. How often are we praying for the Holy Spirit today? How often do we realize that the only way that God is going to move our church forward, move us forward individually, is through His Spirit being poured upon us? I want to read somewhat of a lengthy statement from the book Acts of the Apostles here, page 50 and 51. "Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and the prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in infinite plentitude." Let me stop here. Whenever minor matters occupy our attention, is that easy to happen? Minor matters occupy our attention. Whenever minor matters occupy our attention, then the divine power through His Spirit that's necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church is lacking. When minor matters occupy our attention. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray of it, and preach concerning it? Is this important for us? Our greatest need. The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve Him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. What did it say there? How often? Daily. What is our greatest need? Our greatest need individually, our greatest need as a church, as a movement, as a people, is to be filled with God's Spirit every single day. It's not the external resources. It's not the might. It's not the abilities or even the training. You know, the more that we get, the more experience we have, we can tend to rely upon that, and that's dangerous. What we need is not to focus on the external, the resources, the internal, the abilities, but on God's Spirit and praying for that baptism of His Spirit every single day. And that was our scripture reading in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Ask, and what? It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. And what's the direct context of that? Your Father wants to give the Holy Spirit even more than your earthly parents want to give good gifts to you. But what do we need to do? We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. And the promise is, when we're asking, when we're seeking, when we're knocking, when we're emptying our hearts, and when we are seeking for God's Spirit, recognizing that this is our greatest need, God will endue us with power from on high. He will work in a way that we don't understand. He will finish His work in our lives, in our church, and in the world. But we need to be praying, recognizing our greatest need, praying for our greatest need, and seeking that greatest need to be filled with His Spirit. Not just today, but every day. I want to recognize my greatest need and be seeking for the daily baptism of the Holy Spirit every day. Is that what you want to do as well? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful. We're grateful that You have promised that Your work will be finished. You've promised that with whatever we're struggling with in our life, that You will complete the good work that You have begun. You've promised that Your work will be finished in this world. But Lord, we know it's not by our might, by our power, but by Your Spirit. And we pray that You will baptize us with Your Spirit, that we will recognize our greatest need, and that You will pour Your Spirit upon us today and each and every day. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.